Praise God. God is a great God. He's an awesome God. We hope that you had a good Thanksgiving and a good time away with family and friends. And it's a wonderful season of the year. We had some opportunities to talk about Jesus, and it's always good to talk about him. You never know what God's going to do through your family and through you with your family. And that's the first mission field that many of us encounter is our family. Well, Christmas is a time for classics, isn't it? It's a time for classic stories like A Christmas Carol or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, you know, and all these other classics, you know. And so I have a classic for you this morning. It's a classic story. It's called Horton Hatches the Egg, or Horton and the Egg. And this is a classic story, and it is a great theological work. There's a lot of theology in this little book. It's just for those of you who have never read it, and it's in your local library. That's where I got it. It's a story about a lazy bird who's tired of sitting on her nest, and she wants to get somebody else to sit on her egg. Her name is Maisie Bird. She's a lazy bird. I'm tired and I'm bored and I've kinks in my legs from sitting here day after day. It's work, how I hate it. I'd much rather play. I'd take a vacation, fly off for a rest if I could find someone to sit on my nest. And somehow she talks Horton, the elephant, into sitting on her egg, which is completely ridiculous. But Horton figures out a way. But putting supports under the tree, he figures out a way to get up and to sit on this egg. And Horton gets up there, and it says, then the Horton, the elephant, smiled and said, that's that. And he sat, and he sat, and he sat, and he sat. And he sat all that day, and he kept the egg warm. And he sat all that night through a terrible storm. It poured and it lightning, it thundered, it rumbled. This isn't much fun, the poor elephant grumbled. I wish he'd come back because I'm cold and I'm wet. I hope that Maisie Bird doesn't forget. But of course, Maisie Bird was on the beach. She wasn't coming back to that egg. But Maisie, by this time, was far away on the beach. And so Horton kept sitting there day after day. And soon it was autumn. The leaves blew away. And then came the winter, the snow and the sleet, and the icicles hung from his trunk and his feet. But Horton kept sitting and said with a sneeze, I'll stay on this egg and I won't let it freeze. I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. And an elephant's faithful 100%. I'll let you read the book, find out how the story ends. But I like that elephant. I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. An elephant's faithful 100%. Let's turn to the book of Luke and read another story about someone who's faithful 100%. In the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of the division of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense burning. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him suddenly to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled. And when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition, your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord, their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Now the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." The story of Zechariah and Elizabeth shows that God keeps his promises. God is faithful 100%. God keeps his promises to these two older believers. He keeps his promises in difficult times. This was not an easy time to live in Israel. Herod was in charge. Herod, that wonderful, kind person. His is the Herod that slaughtered the innocents when Jesus was born. This was the Herod who used mercenary soldiers from Germany and Gaul to drown his brother in a pool in Jericho. His brother-in-law, actually. Josephus says of Herod, "Herod's expenses were beyond his abilities. He was compelled to be harsh on his subjects, and Elizabeth and Zacharias were two of his subjects. He was called the king of Judea, not the king of the Jews, because Herod wasn't from Edom. He was an Edomite. And we all know what great friends the Edomites were to the Israelites. If you look in Numbers chapter 20, the Israelites came out of Egypt, and they told the Edomites, "Lord, look at the Egyptians treated us and our fathers badly. Please let us just pass through your land." Edom says, "If you come here, we're going to come out against you with the sword." That's who Herod was. But God keeps his promises in difficult circumstances, external circumstances. Maybe that's where we find ourselves today. Maybe the external circumstances to our lives are not easy. But God keeps his promises in those situations. What about the internal circumstances in this family of Zacharias and Elizabeth? You know what Zacharias means? It means God remembers. Every time someone said Zacharias, they were saying God remembers. And he worked in the division of Abijah. And Abijah means God is father. What a cruel joke that must have been to a man who had no son. Every day when he saw that sign over his office door, over his division's door, God is father. But of course, Zacharias wasn't a father. Elizabeth's name means God of the oath or God of the promise. But she had no child. Well, is he the God of the promise or isn't he? Names sometimes don't match the person or thing. Isn't that true? I work with a family that had a disabled member. In fact, Diane, her name was Diane, and she was in a wheelchair. They had to get a home health care aide to take care of her. So they went to a local aid agency. The first aide they got was always late to work, which meant Diane had to stay in bed till the lady got there. The second aide they hired, she used to bring a big pocketbook with her every day she'd come. And after a few weeks, Ben, her husband, began noticing that Diane's clothes were disappearing from her closet. The lady was ripping off her clothes. The third aide they got, used to go to sleep on the job instead of taking care of Diane. You know what the name of that agency that supplied these aids was called? The Dependable Healthcare Aid Agency. What a joke. Sometimes names don't match the reality. Maybe there was something wrong with Elizabeth and Zacharias. Maybe they were bad people. Maybe that's why the promise didn't come to them. What does Scripture say about them? Verse 6, they were both righteous in the sight of God. Now, it's one thing to be righteous in your own eyes or in people's eyes, but in God's eyes, they were righteous. They were godly people. They had godly character. They walked in the way of God. That's a Hebraic expression. It means to stay on the path of righteousness. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. They were blameless, it says. You couldn't attach any blame to them. They always did the right thing. They were like Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. They did all things without grumbling and complaining. They proved themselves blameless and innocent. But with all of that, they had no child. Sometimes as Christians, we do all the right things, and it seems like God still doesn't bless us. They had no child. That was their experience. But remember, God keeps His promises even when the internal circumstances of our lives don't work out. It says here they were both barren. Elizabeth was barren, and they were advanced in years. That word advanced in years means that they went on day after day after day. It's like that line from Macbeth, Shakespeare's famous play, where he says, tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day, and life just goes on one day, and God doesn't seem like God's doing anything for me, anything in my life. Maybe we've come to this Christmas season like that. I don't know what the external circumstances are that we face today. I don't know what internal circumstances we are that we face. Maybe we've been faithful to God for years and it seems like we feel like God doesn't care about us, doesn't provide for us. Can God keep His promises in these circumstances? Yes, He can. Notice that God keeps His promises in the ordinary course of life, verse 8. And it happened that while He was performing His job, which was to be a priest, in the appointed time, the appointed order of His division. Now at that time there were 24 divisions of priests. So what that meant was you basically worked in your priestly job about 1 week, a little over 1 week a year. There were 24 divisions in Israel. And then the rest of the year you did farming or you did whatever your other occupation was. And so 1 or 1.5 weeks, you would go up to Jerusalem along with 300 other priests and you would serve in the temple. And that's what he did. They were usually at home for 10 to 11 months a year. He was performing his priestly service, something he'd done for years, day after day after day after day. But God fulfills his promises in the ordinary course of life. And then suddenly something unexpected happens. He is chosen by lot to go into the holy place, not the holy of holies, but the holy place in the temple and burn incense. That opportunity usually only came about once to a person in their lifetime. And it just so happened that the lot fell to him that day. The unexpected happened. And so oftentimes God does the unexpected in the ordinary courses of our lives. Lots were cast twice daily among those who enter, those who were supposed to enter and burn the incense. Proverbs 16, verse 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Its every decision is from the Lord. They cast these lots. We don't know exactly what it was, but we think that they were stones or something, and they threw them down, and however they came up, they said, well, then you're the person God's picking to go do this job. Exodus chapter 28 tells us about this. These Urim and Thummim, they were called, these two things that were kept in the breastplate, that pouch that the high priest wore on his chest, they symbolized lights and judgments. For the priest was to be a light to the people, and he was supposed to help them understand the will of God, and that's what they used the lot for. He was in there burning incense. Because in Exodus chapter 30, Aaron was commanded, you shall burn fragrant incense on the altar of incense. You shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamps in the morning and when he trims the lamps in the evening at twilight, he shall burn incense. At the morning and the evening sacrifices. They sacrificed a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening. In the same time, they burned the incense. Verse 10 tells us that everybody was outside praying and he was went in there to burn the incense, something that had been going on for centuries. Incense is often connected with the prayers of the saints. This little period of time at every service on Sunday mornings when we stand and we pray, that's like sending up incense to God. That's what the scripture says in Revelation chapter 5 verse 8, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. We are a good smell in God's eyes when we pray, in his nostrils when we pray. Have we given up expecting God to do anything in our ordinary lives? Have we stopped praying? Have we stopped offering up the incense? Have we stopped asking God for anything? Have we just sort of given up? Are we still obeying him? God keeps his promises in the ordinary course of our lives. He keeps his promises to LTPPs. God keeps his promises to LTPPs. Social demographers have lots of ways of dividing up the population in our country, especially in this election year. They have the soccer moms and they have the rural people, and they have all these different categories. They have, for years ago, we used to talk about the yuppies, you know, the young, upwardly mobile people. That's a demographic group. And then you have the dinks and the sinks. That's another demographic group. Double income, no kids, or single income, no kids. That's the sinks. And then you have the bobos, the bohemian bourgeoisie. They are the 1960s radicals. You know, they were protesting at the colleges in the 1960s, and they said they'd never be like their parents. And they grew up to be just like their parents. They're middle class now, but they still think of themselves as radicals. So they call them the bobos. That's what demographers call them. And then you have the LTPPs. Now, there's a whole lot of people in that group. I'm in that group. Maybe you're in that group. You know what that stands for? Less than perfect people. God keeps his promises to less than perfect people. Zechariah is praying by this altar, offering up incense, doing what he's supposed to do. And if you were a person who wanted something all your life, and you had a chance to go into God's office, because that's what the Holy of Holies was, and he was right outside God's office in the holy place, what do you think he was praying for? And then all of a sudden, kawump! Now, that's not a theological word, folks. It just means, kawump, there's an angel. Do angels ever come to church? I think they do. What would you do if the next time you're praying, all of a sudden, an angel showed up with your answer? That's what happened to him. Right in the place of prayer, God's answer comes. Talk about instant messaging. And what was his response? Well, it was less than perfect, wasn't it? He was terrified. Verse 12 says he was gripped with fear. He was shaken up like you would shake up a bottle of medicine. He was all befuddled. And what does the angel say? The first thing he says, be comforted. Don't be afraid. stop being afraid. I'm here to help. God has heard your prayer. How'd you like to hear that from an angel? What you've been praying about, God's heard it and He's going to answer it. God's heard you. That's why we should pray, because God hears. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything. In everything, prayer by prayer. 1 Peter 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, with all prayer and petitions, pray at all times in the Spirit. Look at the answer to this prayer. Look at how wonderful it is, and look how it just keeps getting better and better and better. He says, your wife is going to bear a son. The woman who's called God of the promise is going to receive the promise. She's going to bear a son. And you will name his name John, which means Jehovah has been gracious. He's been gracious to this old couple. Not only that, you will have joy and gladness. Now, I've heard tell by some parents that kids don't always give you joy or gladness. But with this little boy, you're going to have joy and gladness. Not only will you and your family have joy and gladness, but everybody else is going to be happy with this kid. And many will rejoice at his birth. This answer to prayer just keeps getting better and better. Not only that, not only will you be happy with him, and many others will be joyful with him, but he will be great in the sight of the Lord. It's one thing to be great in society or great in people's eyes, but he'll be great in the eyes of God. This is going to be an amazing kid. Not only that, he won't drink. He won't drink wine or liquor. How many parents would love it if their kids didn't drink wine or liquor? He won't come stumbling in at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning dead drunk. He won't have to wonder where he is. What a kid. Not only that, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. How many parents would like their kids to be filled with the Holy Spirit? He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while he is still in the womb. Talk about an answer to prayer. You say, it can't get any better. He will be a Nazarite. He will not drink wine or liquor. That's Numbers chapter 6. He'll be someone dedicated to God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but look what else he will do. He will change his society. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. Wouldn't you love to have a kid like that? A kid who is changing the culture around him because he is filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn them back to the Lord their God. Your child, Zacharias, is going to be the fulfillment of prophecy. The prophecy of Malachi chapter 4, where God said, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. This child is going to be a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. A voice calling in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Your son is going to be the fulfillment of that prophecy. Think about Elizabeth. You know, we've heard about Jewish mothers, right? You know, Jewish mothers are very proud of their children. Have you met my son Melvin, the doctor? Have you met my son Saul? He's the banker, you know? Imagine Elizabeth walking around town with that little John. Have you met my son John? He's the prophet, you know? He's the prophet. Talk about pride. And you think with all of that wonderful news, Zechariah will be tap dancing around the holy place. And how does Zechariah respond? Look at verse 18. How will I know this for certain? Yeah, every day when I pray, an angel shows up with an answer. His response was less than perfect. Gabriel himself is standing in front of this guy. And he says, how can this happen? I'm old, and my wife's old. Now, I know we never doubt God, and I know we never lose trust or faith in God. And I know we never give up on God, but this guy sure did. It's not possible for me to do this. It's not possible for my wife to do this. How will I know for sure? Notice Gabriel's response. Gabriel had a very unique experience here because he hadn't been doubted before. What does he say to him? I am Gabriel. Do you think I show up in every temple every time somebody prays? I am Gabriel. I am the one who is strong in God. God is strong. I am God's valiant one. I am the man of God. I stand in the very presence of God. Gabriel appears four times in the Bible, in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 9, and twice in the book of Luke. And he always appears with an important message. Zacharias, do you think I'm lying to you? How do you look at the promises of God? How do we look at the promises of God? Do we look at them just from our earthly perspective? Or do we look at them from God's perspective? I stand in the very presence of God. I stand close to the throne of God. In the book of Enoch, which is not a book of Scripture, it's an apocalyptic book. It's a book from the intertestamental period, that period of the closing of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. But in the book of Enoch, Gabriel is identified as one of the archangels. One of four, or possibly six, created beings that reign in the universe under the authority of God. I have been dispatched to you. I came to bring you good news. Literally, I came to evangelize you, Zacharias. You know, the gospel is good news. We forget that sometimes. And because you haven't believed what I've said, you're not going to be able to talk. When we don't believe God, guess what? We have nothing worthwhile to say. Unbelief shuts our mouths. And many people have no testimony about what God is doing in their lives because they don't half believe it themselves. We can hardly believe it. I know what it's like not to believe God. Many times I haven't believed God. I grew up in a family where we never went anywhere. We never went on vacations. We never went even to town, hardly, because we never had any money. And it became ingrained in my mind that Fiedlers don't go anywhere. They just stay in one place. That's what you do. If you're a Fiedler, that's what you do. You don't go on vacations. What do you mean a vacation? My father would take a vacation and we'd paint a house. That was vacation. And when I was in Bible school, and God said, Kevin, I want you to go to Nepal. I want you to go halfway around the world and do some missions work. That was like saying, Kevin, I want you to go to the moon. I couldn't believe that. Oh, come off it, God. No, Fiedlers don't go anywhere. You got the wrong person here. You sent the wrong message to the wrong person. We had a missionary come from Nepal, and he said, I want some of you students to come to Nepal and be evangelists. So, you know, we'll travel around, hike around Nepal. That's where Mount Everest is. And spread the gospel. And I felt something tug in my heart when that guy spoke. But I said, oh, Fiedlers never go anywhere. And it was $1,700. That's what it cost for the airfare over and your staying over there. And I just couldn't believe it. But I did take one step of faith. I went out and got my passport. But I had no $1,700. Why? Because I didn't believe it. How can God do that? And so God gave me a dream one morning. I was working a night shift, and so I would sleep in the mornings. And I was sleeping in my bed, and I was dreaming. And in my dream, I walked into the main bathroom of the administration building at the Bible school, and I combed my hair. I was combing my hair in the mirror. And that was kind of a regular thing that I always did before I went to lunch. I would get up, go down to the main administration building, but before that, I'd stop in the bathroom, comb my hair, and then I'd go eat lunch. And when I got into the bathroom in my dream, the president of the Bible school was there in the bathroom, washing his hands. And what should he ask me in my dream? Well, Kevin, are you going to go to Nepal? I thought that was kind of weird. It was such a vivid dream. And I woke up. I said, oh, wow, that was weird. Well, that was a weird dream. So I figured, well, I'll go over and get my mail, and I'll go over to the main building and eat lunch, and I'll stop in the bathroom first, and I'll go comb my hair. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Guess who I met in the bathroom? President of the Bible school. And what did he ask me? Well, are you going to go to Nepal? I was like, do 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 do. You know, I was like, I could hardly talk, brother. I just had a dream about this. He said, well, why aren't you going to go? I said, well, the deadline is 2 weeks. I need $1,700. And I have to have it in 2 weeks. He looked at me and smiled. Now, what I didn't know was the Bible school was trying to buy a building in New York City for $250,000. I didn't know that. They had an option on a building. But, of course, with an option has a time, it times out. If you don't put the money down in a certain amount of time, you lose your option. He looked at me and smiled. He says, oh, you need $1,700 by in 2 weeks. He smiled like that. Brother Joe has a big grin. I need $80,000 by Friday. This was Wednesday morning. I need $80,000 by Friday. And God said to me, Kevin, he is willing to trust me for $80,000 by Friday. Can't you trust me for $1,700 in 2 weeks? I said, God, what do you want me to do? He said, write two letters. I wrote two letters. I got $3,200. God keeps his promises to less than perfect people. I had a terrible response to this, but God still sent me to Nepal. It isn't about our great faith, folks. It's about his faithfulness. For he is faithful. Is our response to God's promises less than perfect? Are we not quite batting 1,000? Guess what? Nobody else is either. That won't stop God from doing what he wants to do through us, from working through our lives. And verse 23, this marvelous answer to prayer comes, doesn't it? God keeps his promises. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home, and lo and behold, she who is called God of the promise becomes pregnant. And she hid herself for 5 months, because you can imagine how that lady felt. She was hoping and fearing and anxious. Is this baby going to come to term? I know what that's like. I had a friend, Charles. His wife was named Wang Yin. And they had a point in their pregnancy where they couldn't hear the baby. The baby wasn't moving. And she was fearful that the baby had passed. And we rushed her off to the hospital. And the doctor said, the baby's fine. And Simon is walking around now. He's about 14 or 15 years old. No problems. You can imagine how Elizabeth felt. She hid herself for 5 months. And yet God still blessed her, brought her all the way through that. The Lord has dealt with me. He's shown me favor. The world doesn't always look on us with favor. The world often looks at us with judgment and disgrace, and tries to disgrace us, but God favors us. Do we know that God will keep his promise to us in the normal course of our lives? God keeps his promises in difficult situations. He keeps his promises in the ordinary unfolding day-by-day course of our lives. God keeps his promises to LTPPs, less than perfect people. I know, because I'm one of them. God keeps his promises to us because they are his promises. God meant what he said, and he said what he meant. Our God is faithful 100%. Let's pray. Lord, you are the one who is faithful. It's not us. Father God, we put our trust in you and your faithfulness. For you are the God that will do all that he has promised to do. We just look to you, O Lord, to fulfill the promises that you've given us in our lives. Those things that you buried down deep in our hearts that nobody else knows about, but you know. And that's the promise you've given every one of us, Lord. Father God, may you fulfill those promises according to your will, in your way. And we will trust you, Lord, until they are fulfilled. For we know we can take you seriously because you are God who is faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.